We're going to continue our study this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Today we'll look at verse 7 through verse 14. Luke 14, 7 through 14. Please follow along as we read. So he told a parable, Jesus, of course, to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. Then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your holy word, the scriptures in the Holy Bible. Thank you for this passage, Lord, that you inspired Luke to pin down, to write, and through your sovereign power and wisdom and grace have reserved and brought into our hands to instruct us, to teach us of you, to show us Jesus. Lord, give us hearts and ears to hear what you would say to us this morning. Let your spirit, by your word, transform us into your image, for your glory. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, this passage falls in the context of where we were last week, and verse 14 begins with one of the rulers of the synagogue inviting Jesus to his home for a feast, for a big meal. These three passages, last Sunday, this Sunday, and then the one that we will look at next Sunday, are all interactions of Jesus here at the table in this ruler of the Pharisees, this wealthy man's home, this religious man's home, where he has invited Christ. And of course, as we saw last week, the first thing that takes place is Jesus asks them a question. Is it lawful, is it right to heal on the Sabbath day? As you recall, because there's a man there who has the Bible calls it dropsy, but it's swelling, excessive swelling, and all that goes with that condition. And they don't answer him. They keep their silence because they're watching him. Tells us that in the first part of this passage. They're looking for some accusation against him. And so he heals the man in answer to their silence. And then he shows them the absurdity of their position to not heal on the Sabbath, because any one of them that has livestock that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath will certainly go and pull them right out. And they couldn't answer him. And the fact is, when Jesus made that statement, he didn't just come up with that there. There's actually in the Old Testament law, the allowance for those kind of emergencies. And Jesus is making clear the point. If God would make such an allowance for your livestock, surely his heart would include a suffering man or woman. An Israelite, a child of God. And so then he, since he has the floor at this dinner, you might say, he has their attention, he goes on and tells them this parable. He presents to them a parable, and the occasion, the reason why he shares this parable with them is because he had watched as everyone was coming in to gather around this table, this big meal, this feast, how they were jockeying for the best seats. Not the best seats that had the most food or closest to the food, but the ones that had the most honor. In their culture, in their society, whoever was most honored by the person throwing the feast, giving the meal, and in the community, and this man who's doing this, this ruler of the synagogue, would have been one of the most influential and important people in this town. So everybody wants to sit as close as they can to him, since it's not been already designated, because that makes them look like they're really important. And so Jesus takes this occasion to address this. And he is making some very important points in the context of this meal at this Pharisee's house. Now, if you think about it, when you've read the Gospels, you know that Jesus has this constant, ongoing conflict with religiosity, is kind of my word for it, with the religious leaders of his day, with those who have taken the God and the law, the Old Testament, and made it the avenue of their success, of their importance, and of their wealth, and are using God for personal gain, is what it amounts to. And in the process, they are holding back, holding away, cutting off other people from God, especially those who don't fit with their culture, their position, their pride. You cannot read the Gospels and not come away understanding that Jesus has a great disdain for religiosity, for dead religion. It is, in fact, Satan's most destructive tool, because it's the easiest place for people to hide and deceive, because you can look so good practicing religion in church, you might say, at the synagogue. And all of it be all about me. All of it be self-centered. All of it being using God for personal gain. So Jesus had constant conflict. He confronted that head on, continuously, because he knew it was Satan's greatest device at keeping people from knowing the true God, the living God. And remember, that's why Jesus said he came. He came to show us the Father, what he is really like. That's why Paul says in Colossians that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He came to show us God. So all of this falsehood, all of this deception, all of this manipulation of the enemy of the revelation of God, where he has coaxed and led and manipulated and influenced people into high positions of religious authority for personal gain, to keep as many as he could away from the real God, the true God. A person can shine brightly at church and religion and still be primarily and purposefully all about me. That literally is the title of my sermon today. Jesus came to show us the Father. He came to teach us who God really is, how God really is, and to bring us to him, to reconcile us to him, as a song that we sang earlier today, to ransom us. You see, this matter of this hypocrisy, as Jesus called it often, this facade, this acting religious without the heart committed to God, without the heart being shaped in his likeness and image, is exactly what was at the heart of the whole system that finally murdered Christ. Because it was exactly these religious leaders that brought about his death. Now, needless to say, he chose to go there. No one killed Christ against his will. He gave his life willingly, but he understood what was at the heart of that religion, and that's why he confronted it. That's why he exposed it. That's why he was constantly in conflict with it. And now we have this passage in Luke where it is actually the last time that Jesus has a meal with and has this conversation with the religious leaders. This is the last time, and he's making the most of it because he knows what's at the heart of it. He knows it is his enemy. It is Satan. Listen to this description that Isaiah gave us of Satan in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's what was at the heart of this religious practice, these religious leaders. It was I. And of course, Isaiah prophesied Lucifer's end in verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And that's what Jesus came to save humanity from, to save all and everyone who would come to him and trust in him, from following that deceiver to his destruction. Jesus teaches them here, after he's watched their behavior, he helps them to see the the misconception they have of how to get ahead, of how to do well, of how to be well. He says, don't run to the highest seat. If you do so, you may well end up shamed because someone more important than you comes in, and the person who gives a feast comes and tells you to give place and let this person be honored there. He says, instead, take the lowest place. first. Let that be your heart. Live with that kind of humility and that selflessness, and let the Lord reward you. If you go and sit in the lowest place, then it may be that you will be honored, because the person who gave the feast may come and ask you to come and sit up higher. He says, then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Is that what Jesus' intention was to tell you how to get a good pat on the back? How to get ahead of the next guy? Well, of course not. He has set up the context. He has set an opportunity to declare a truth of the kingdom of heaven, a reality of what's going to take place, because he says in verse 11, for, and here's the reason is what he's saying. Here's the reason I just said all of that. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If we choose to follow Christ, as I said in the communion time, where Jesus came, he said himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And since we are called in following him to be conformed to his image, take that same attitude. Being selfless is not thinking less of yourself and self-deprecation and putting yourself down. It's simply to think of self less. For self to cease from being the main focus, the main occupation and preoccupation we have. To move on from that and to lift our eyes to following Christ and how he lived, and in replicating that and letting him live his life through us, learning to care beyond ourselves. Learning that there is great reward in humility, in choosing Christ's way. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be all in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. He proved exactly the truth he's taught here with his own life, with his own sacrifice. And then Jesus turns his attention in the latter part of this passage, verse 12 through 14, to the ruler of the Pharisees who invited him, who threw this big party and invited him to this meal. Now, we're not told what his motive was. It kind of seems like it was just a setup, another opportunity to try and catch Jesus in his words and his actions, to have accusation against him so they could start the process of removing him. But we're not told for sure that's the case. But as I said, this is the last time that Jesus has this opportunity. And so he is seeking to make the most of it and to speak the truth that he can speak that will most likely enlighten and open the eyes of those gathered around him, and even hopefully this Pharisee. So he says to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. Now listen, Jesus is not trying to teach that he has a problem with family reunions or meals with your neighbor or even just any kind of fellowship. That's not his point at all. His point here is Don't limit yourself and your focus to that same concept that he just exposed in the former passage. Don't do everything you do for yourself, for your sake. All about me. Which is what can be behind some of that. Just to satisfy me, to make me happy. He says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. All those no one else is interested in. All those that no one wants to sit down at the table with. Those who are not being sought out, not being pursued because of the advantage it would bring. Invite them. And then he makes a promise. And you will be blessed. And you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. You will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. And then he states another one of those certainties, one of those axioms, those truths of the scripture and of the kingdom of God and of reality, prefaced with the word for, just like in the last section in verse 11. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, the reason Jesus is doing all of this in this context here in this religious leader's house is because he seeks to show us what true religion is all about. It's real relationship with the living God who is gracious and merciful beyond description. You see, that's the problem with that all about me religion, is that it fails to be honest and take into account the reality of who we are. All of us, every human. Romans 3:22 says, let's begin at the beginning of verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the ground is level everywhere for humanity. For we have all sinned, and if we are honest and truthful with ourselves and in our heart and in our mind, we know in reality, though we may not have done what someone else has done, we have done enough to be cut off from a holy and perfect and almighty God. And he offers through his mercy, through his grace, through his Son, and that immeasurable price he paid. Forgiveness, acceptance, welcome, redemption, all those things we've been talking about at communion that Christ got for us, bought for us with his blood. That's why the next verse there in Romans says, since we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's what this is all about. It's about God and how good he is and how much he cares about every human being. There's not some he loves and some he doesn't. John 3:16 says, all the world, for he so loved all the world. The world. That's every one of us, every person. The rich neighbor and the poor, the lame, the maimed, and the blind. He loves us all. But see, that's what their religion and religiosity had missed, which Jesus continued to point out. In Matthew 9, 12 and 13, Jesus has sat down at a meal at Matthew's house, who was a Jew and a tax collector, hated and despised, and he called him to follow him, and they go to a meal. And when they go to a meal at Matthew's house, guess who shows up? Matthew's friends. And the only friends Matthew's got is the friends nobody else wants. Sinners and more tax collectors. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, see it, and they say to him, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard it, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means," quoting a prophet who spoke what God said. "Go and learn what this means. I," that's God, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And since everyone is a sinner, it's everyone he's calling. It's everyone he's calling. And as I read for our communion devotion from Psalm 41, blessed, happy, to be envied is literally the translation of that. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Why? Because he's most like Jesus. Now, if you ever, and I know you have, in Matthew 25, you've read the passage where Jesus says when the Lord comes as a king, he'll sit in judgment and he'll divide everyone like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The sheep he'll put on his right hand, the goats on the left, and he says to the sheep, "Come. Enter the joy prepared for you by my Father." He says, "Come." He says, "For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you came to me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me." You recall? And they said, "When did we do any of that?" And Jesus said, "When you did it to one of these, the least of mine, you did it to me." And then, of course, he says to the goats, "You did not do any of that." And he spells all that out. And they said, "When did we see you and not do that for you?" And he says, "When you did not do it for the least of these of mine, you did not do it for me." Jesus gives us a wonderful promise. "You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple," or "because you're my disciple, assuredly," he promises, "I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." I want to close with a verse here in 1 Timothy. 6. In verse 17, Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." It is him and his grace that has blessed us and given us what we had. Yeah, we worked. Yes, we put effort in. He's not Santa Claus. But it is his grace and his blessing that we are where we are, and he calls us not to trust in that, but to follow him and invest it as he invested his life. He says, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I read a quote from a fellow by the name of Paul Tripp. I believe he's a Bible teacher. But he made this statement: grace will devastate your selfish dreams. Grace does that. Because selfishness and grace just can't go together. Grace will devastate your selfish dreams while it secures for you a future far better than your wildest dreams. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. And that's what he is taking the opportunity to teach to everyone at this dinner, and especially to say even to this Pharisee, this ruler of the Pharisees, this religious leader, that the kingdom of God is so much more. If you have everybody's praise, if you have everybody's praise at the table or in the town, what have you got? Not much, because it comes and goes so easily. But if you have, like Christ, invested your life, as he said, in those who can't repay you, then the Bible promises us, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, the Bible promises us that the day will come before his throne that you will have praise from God. Yes, praise from God. And his praise is not empty. It is not fickle. It does not change. And it is worth enjoying for eternity. Jesus calls us to his lifestyle. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give our lives as he did for his glory. He promises us reward beyond imagination. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this word that you spoke and taught at this dinner table to those who are present, and that you speak to us now. Lord, give us ears to ear and let it shape our lives for eternity's sake. God, that when we arrive there, we will have sent so much on that we will rejoice because of the great reward you have prepared for us. In Christ's name we pray.